First John, we want to look tonight, chapter number 2. First John, chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. And we're going to read through verse 11. 1 John 2, 1, beginning. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, not when they sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you heard from the beginning, or had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The title of the message tonight is, Do You Really or Truly, Really Know God? Do you know him as your own personal Savior? We're not going on what you've heard about him. Amen. We're not going on about you coming to church. But do you know him personally tonight? In these few verses, John says an awful lot about knowing God and how we can know for sure, and we want to know for sure, that God is present in our lives. He makes it very plain in these few verses. If I would go around the congregation, there are a lot of things we know for sure tonight. And if I would go around the congregation and ask each one what you know for sure, I'm sure there are plenty of things that you definitely know for sure. You might say, I own my own house. I own my own car. And you certainly know how old you are. Now, the only variation might be is when I ask you how much you weigh. Might get just a little bit off there, just a little bit. But other than that, there's a lot of things that we definitely know for sure. But on the serious side of the question is, do you know for sure tonight you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're ready to meet God tonight? You need to know that. I need to know that tonight. Amen. This is a question one might not be so quick to answer. Amen. Someone has to stop and think for a minute or a moment, and someone just have to ponder the question for just a little bit. But Church of God, tonight, we need to know for sure. And we can know for sure, John makes it plain in these few verses, we can know for sure that we're God's child tonight. John brings up the thought of knowing God and being in God. And to know God, to abide in God, to have fellowship with God, we know that's always been the desire of the human spirit. Deep down in the soul of every man is a desire to know God. Amen. There's something about us, even when we were in sin, that reaches out to our Creator. Amen. And there's something about us that just keeps searching until we find Him. Amen. It was Augustine who once said that God had made men for Himself and that they were restless until they found their rest in Him. In the centuries before Christ, if you would study, you would find the Greeks believed the way of God was through intellect and also through debate or argument. But to know God through intellect, I believe that would maybe leave some of us very destitute. Amen, of ever getting to know God. But some of the great thinkers of early years were very immoral men. Amen, as far as holiness was concerned. There are ones who are quite willing, we know, to let you know that they know the scriptures. There's ones, amen, that real quick to let you know everything that took place in service. They can let you know all, they can quote scriptures. Amen. But that doesn't mean they truly know God for themselves. There's many that have a head knowledge of Christ alone. But that doesn't always take the sin out of one's life. There are ones who know that they have joined themselves to a denominational church and then been convinced that they know God through that particular knowledge. Preachers, we know, had convinced ones that they'd be all they had to do was join the church and they'd be okay. But let me make it real plain here now. You don't join the church of God. You're born into it. Amen. When ones went to the altar this morning, we didn't have anybody take their names, amen, and sign them on a roll book. Amen. When you're born again, you become a member of God's church. Denominational church, not so. Denominational church, you can sign a card. Amen. You can go up and reach out with the right hand of fellowship. You can be baptized. You can do all kinds of things and be a member of that particular organization. Not so in God's church. In God's church, you need to know God personally. Amen. There's ones that can argue different points of doctrine. They can argue the scriptures. Amen. But that still doesn't, amen, according to what I'm going to read here tonight, that still doesn't mean that you know God personally. Then there are ones who relied on emotion. And they relied on that as a witness to their salvation. There was not so much knowing God, amen, as feeling God. Feeling God. There was a Jews who felt you knew God by God revealing Himself to you. Now there's different ways that God appeared to men in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read some on how God appeared to certain ones in the Old Testament. We'll take Moses. We know how God appeared to Moses. And let's read a little bit. Exodus, the 3rd chapter. This is how God appeared to Moses. Now Moses kept a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked. Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here God appears to Moses out of a burning bush and speaks in an audible voice. All right, let's go again real quickly. Genesis 12 and 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and their ability and honor unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Let's pick up another one. Judges 6 and 11. And there came an angel, amen, of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Here he appears through an angel, amen, unto Gideon. Let's pick up another one. Samuel. Let's go to Samuel, the third chapter. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here am I. He ran unto Eli. Why? Because he didn't recognize God's voice. He ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose, and he went to Eli, and he said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived what? That the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be. And if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answereth, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Here we just read some instances where God revealed himself through angels, burning bush, through a priesthood or a high priest, and also actually revealed himself speaking to the individually audibly. But how does God appear to you and I? I don't believe too many in here has ever been to a burning bush with God talking to them. I don't think so. And more than likely, it's not in an audible voice. Maybe some, but not, that's not often the criteria, an audible voice. How does God speak to you and I? I see you holding up your word. You're right. You're right, but he speaks to us also through our conscience. Oh, yes. God put within us, before you ever came to church, He put within you a conscience. Yes, He did. Now, what does that word conscience mean? Well, the dictionary says conscience is a term that describes an aspect of a human being's self-awareness. It says it's an audience room for the voice of God or of the devil. It will witness for the good. It will also witness against the bad. For example, when I was growing up, I knew better than to smoke a cigarette. And I especially knew better than to steal them from my dad's carton. But I overrode that. But conscience spoke to me. Conscience said, no. Conscience said, that's wrong. That's wrong. Amen. When we were little, being raised by our parents, God helped form that conscience by us, what? Receiving instructions in the home. That's why it's needful to train up a child. The way what he should go. Train his conscience. Train him to have a tender conscience toward God. Different things we were taught in the home. I can remember my mother, like it was yesterday, hollering at me. Roger, leave that alone. That don't belong to you. I'd always either take my brother's jacket or my dad's jacket. We all wore about the same size. And my mother would get after me for it. And I started picking up bad words and started swearing at a pretty young age. And my mother would get after me. Amen. And he'd always tell me, amen, you need to be, my mom would always say, you need to be kind to your brother and your sister. You need to treat your brother and sister right. You ever hear that in the home? Sure you did. Hey, what? Your conscience was being developed as you was maturing and growing up. Amen. Your conscience was what? Taking you towards doing right things. Amen. To your parents. That's why parents, it's necessary to teach your children right things. Amen. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to tithe. Teach them how necessary it is to get in the house of God. And the biggest way you can teach them there is be there yourself. Amen. Conscience is formed. If we're fortunate enough to be raised in the truth, then our consciences develop more quickly. Those that are raised in Church of God congregations, their conscience, amen, gets more developed. Amen. They come to an age where they know that they need Christ much sooner than somebody that's raised like I was raised in upstate New York. So others are raised in different places. Amen. All of us, not being Gentiles, but being raised in different avenues of our life, amen, has a lot to do with the development of your conscience. Amen. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He makes it very, very plain to us. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What's Paul saying? This is Paul's testimony. Amen, that he was very covetous. And although he wasn't aware of that, he had no knowledge that he was, but the law said. The law spoke to him, stirred up his conscience, and amen, had such a hold upon him, and he saw he couldn't overcome it. Now what? It brought sin alive in his life, and he died spiritually speaking. maybe growing up, the Apostle Paul, being a Hebrew, being a Jew, amen, he was warned of that. Maybe being raised in a Christian home, he was warned, amen, of covetousness, amen. But his conscience wasn't awakened except through the law. What awakens our conscience? The brother held it up down there. The preaching of God's word. Amen. I'd always wanted to go to church, and I'm sure there's many of you here that always wanted to go to church. You'd always like to be a Christian. But you weren't aware of how to go about doing that. You didn't know whether to join a church. Amen. And you knew there was a long list of churches, so you didn't know exactly, amen, how to go about it. I didn't know. I didn't know whether to choose to be a Catholic, a Baptist. I was raised a Methodist. I didn't know. But I knew what? My conscience was desiring God. Amen. I had that desire for God. Now, how do we know God? How do you get to know God? Well, again, God reveals himself to us, and God what? Calls us. God always calls us what? To a better life. He calls us to a life of what? Holiness. A better life. God is a holy God. And therefore, his people must be holy. If he's your father, and your father's holy, how does that leave the children? Same bloodline. It leaves them holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. When God calls us, there are things in our life. The word of God awakens that conscience. There are things in our life that we know we got to part with that we cannot hold on any longer and please God. We know that. It may be different things in individuals' lives. It could be, amen, he might call somebody that's living with somebody wrongfully. He might call, the word of God might awaken somebody else, amen, it's an alcoholic. Somebody else, amen, it's doesn't want to work for a living. Different avenues that God calls people. But he always calls them to a better life. To a life of holiness. Amen. Now, when God calls, that's where the choice comes in. Do you want to hang on to what you've got? Or do you want to let it go and come to a better life of holiness? There's the choice right there. Now, in my own life, I can only speak in my own life, I know exactly what took place in my life. I knew there were things I could not do and be a Christian. I knew that. I had visited the Church of God. I wasn't saved yet at that time. I did some visiting, and I'd been around Church of God. I was around the Church of God individual at Rockwell, and I saw he did things different than I did. And I knew to be a Christian, I can't continue to do what I did. There at Rockwell at that time, you could smoke within the building. You could smoke on the job. I did that. After work, I'm not proud of this, but after work, I didn't go home. I went to the bars. Amen. And after the bars, I went to another bar, and the bar, and the bar, and the bar, and was involved in vices, such as gambling and different things. Amen. Now, I knew that I came to Christ, then things got to go. I knew that. I knew that I couldn't carry on those things. The first 9 years of our marriage, as I told one in the study this morning, the first 9 years of our marriage was not pleasant years. They were not good years. Roxanne wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. And the home, amen, was really not a home conducive to Christianity. Amen. All the time separated. All the time, amen, to the place where she had an attorney. Blah, blah. We was going to call it quits. There's only one of my children that can remember me. Christina's the only one that can remember, and she's a little guy then. Amen. But when I came to God, I knew these things were present in my life. Now, to know God, John points it out, there has to be obedience. You cannot know God and disobey. He makes it so plain in this text that I read. Amen. To knowing God can only be proved by obedience. You say you love your mother and father? Do you obey them? That's how they know their children love them. Why? They lay out certain things in the home. Do you obey it, or are you a continual rebel in the home? See, that's how you know God. We're going to prove it to you. It's right in the scriptures. By obeying him. Amen. Yes, you might have a head knowledge. There's ones that even cry when they hear the story of crucifixion or hear an emotional song. But the only way you can know God, church, is by obeying him. I know people wish there was another way, but there isn't. By obeying. Let's prove it. Let's read a few scriptures. Right out of the text that we read, let's read some scriptures. All right, go right back to 1 John. I hope you still got it. And let's look at that same chapter. And let's go to verse number 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Listen to this now. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself, amen, also so to walk. How? Even as Christ walked. How do we know God? By keeping his commandments. What's he saying? You know God by obedience. Obedience. Amen. It's not by intellect, nor is it by emotion, but rather, John says, it's by obedience. Today we have biblical scholars, people speaking in tongues. Amen. But I'm going to stand right on the word of God by saying you don't know him if you're not obeying him. Amen. Let me read it again. It's good to read this thing over. Sometimes we read things quickly and that's the end of it. But let's read it over again. Third verse. Hereby we do know him. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John, the same John, go to John, the Gospel 14:21. The Gospel of John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. I ask you tonight, do you know him? Do you truly know God tonight? Amen. Some people have got switched over to what the Bible calls a form of godliness, but denying the power. What power? The power of God. And they can't live holy. It can be dangerous, church, being raised in the truth, hearing and knowing truth, if you don't obey it. It's wonderful to know the truth, but it's extremely dangerous not to do it. Amen. Now, people just see us, mostly people just see us within worship. Amen. And in worship, you don't have any trouble obeying God when you're here. Amen. That's not the problem. The problem is out in front of people, out in the world. Amen. Where you daily, amen, the daily routine of being in the world, such as in school, amen, such as at work, such as at shopping, such as being amongst your friends. That's where, amen, the testimony of knowing God really stands out. In here, unless you knew the individual, you think everybody's obeying God. But do you obey God outside of the sanctuary? Outside, young people, middle-aged, do you know God outside of worship? And do people outside know that you know God by the way you live? Amen. Just having the knowledge can leave people still in possession of bad passions, unholy habits, just going through some emotional high can leave you still bound with sin. To know him, there has to be a starting place. And the starting place is through repentance. Do you know, you would think, as simple as repentance is and getting saved, you'd think everybody would want to do it. It's a simple thing to do. I mean, it's not going through any great ritual. It's not any prolonged study. It's not that you got to go to a seminar. It's not that you got to be you got to have theology and be a theologian. It's a simple thing to do. But why don't people do it? All you have to do to be saved is repent. Yet, most won't do it. Why? It's a simple thing to do. Why is it? Amen. Well, I believe I know the answer to that. We know that repentance is a command in God's word. We know that. The Bible's got that in it. Paul at Mars Hills, when seeing all the superstitions that prevailed in Greece, at Athens, Greece, he said in Acts 17:30, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, yet they don't. All men everywhere don't repent, but that is the command. One writer said this. He said, the days of groping in ignorance are past. So as long as men had to search in the shadows, they could not know God, and he excused their follies and their mistakes. But now in Christ, he said, the full blaze of the knowledge of God has come, and the day of excuses is past. What was the message John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, what is the message he heralded? Then after John, behind him came who? Jesus. What was the message they heralded? Why didn't those Jews do that? It wasn't a great thing they had. It wasn't. He didn't say you got to study the law, you got to study the Talmud, you got to go through all this Hebrew training. He just said repent. Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. And he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, and give them power over unclean spirits. Commanded them they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart then, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out, and they preached that men should what? Repent. Why isn't repentance so simplified? Why doesn't everybody do that? You know, I often used to think of that. I used to wonder that. God's not asking you to do some great thing. He's not asking you, amen, to, amen, study and take a test after a month. Amen, and study the Greek and the Hebrew and all that stuff and make sure you can recite all this and that. He don't ask you to do all that. He just asks you what? Humble yourself. Repent. There are people that would rather go through a week of theology or maybe a month, maybe take a test. Why? That don't call for a change. Right, repentance calls for what? A change. A change in lifestyle. Well, how do we repent? Well, to truly repent, the sorrow that you have should be that you hurt God. All sin is against God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, godly sorrow works to repent to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now we know there's a big difference between godly sorrow, the sorrow of this world. I've told you before about this sister that would call me, friend of the family. She called me to come down and probably bail her out of jail. She was in there for check kiting, writing bad checks. I'd go down and she'd be tore up, crying. I'd go in and sit down and talk with her. But she didn't want to repent. She wanted me to bail her out. But what did you do? I left her in the slammer. Why? She hadn't learned her lesson, because when she did get out, she did it again. That's worldly sorrow. If you're speeding down the highway and the light comes on, what hits you? Sorrow. But it's not godly sorrow. It's worldly sorrow. Oh, he caught me. If he hadn't caught you, he'd have kept the hammer down. That's worldly sorrow. And we all know we don't like to see that blue light special coming on, do we? But godly sorrow works different in our life. Your sorrow includes that you hurt God. You hurt God, and you're so sorry that you don't want to do it again. You want to quit it. Even though I drank and was hurt myself, I still was hurting God, and I didn't want to do that no more. But then there's another step. Now, I talked about godly sorrow leads to repentance, but it's not repentance. No, leadeth to repentance. You've got to repent. Not just confess your sins, because ones do that in a confessional booth. Ones do that beside their bedside many times at night. But not just confess your sin. That's part of it. But when you confess, you got to what? Turn from it. No more. When you drop down beside that bed or wherever it's at, an altar prayer, amen, and you tell God you're sorry, you want to make sure you're sorry enough to quit. Stop. Amen. If you're not sorry enough to stop, don't pray. Why? You're going to deceive yourself. Because God, what? Looketh upon what? The heart. Man looketh on the outside. Sometimes we can look at people and say, man, they really got through to God. Look at how they're acting. They can come away smiling. But God sees the heart. We looketh on what? The outside. How do we know that they got something? They obey God. They come back to church. Amen. They sit under the word of God. They begin to grow spiritually. Now we know they're obeying God. Amen. Now when you confess, you don't go to a priest. You certainly don't go to the Pope. You don't go to a preacher. Now a preacher will pray with you, but you don't have to confess your sins to a preacher. But you must confess them to who? God himself. Why? That's who you hurt. Now, there's just one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You have to come to Jesus Christ. Now, you know what a mediator is. Unions have them. Unions and companies have them. When I worked at Rockwell, I was in supervision. Amen. And whenever a man was grieved, he had a process. He went to the general foreman first. He went to a committee secondly. He might go to the committee two or three times. But if it can't be settled, what? They bring in what? A mediator. He comes in to make the final decision. And what decision he makes, the union and the company both have to abide by it. And that becomes what? Rule for all other grievances alike. That's a mediator. Well, we got to go between. Amen. Between us and God. And that is what? Jesus Christ. Amen. But to be saved, the question was tonight, do you know him? Do you know God? Verse 6 of that same chapter says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk. And he gives us what? He gives us the role model to follow in our walk, even as he walked. You know we're imitators of Jesus Christ? You notice John said, the proof is in the walk, not just in the talk. Amen. And if you're not walking as the Hebrew writer said, then you don't know God. Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned. Amen. Out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're going to close. I ask the question. Do you really know God for yourself? I tell you often, in a family, it's wonderful that a family serves God. It's wonderful. But when you get saved, you don't get saved on a family plan. It's an individual calling. Individually, God calls every one of us. I got saved the first time first. She didn't get saved. When I came home, I told you the story. I sat on the couch. She said, "What happened to you?" I said, "I don't really know." She said, "Well, what'd you do?" I said, "I went to church." "What else?" "Well, I prayed. I prayed and I believe I got saved." "Well, I acted different, looked different." Well, that kind of put a desire in her. She wanted to do that too. So she did the same thing. She got saved. You know, we didn't last long. We lasted a while. I went to, as the story goes, we went to upstate New York to our people, and I tried to convert everybody, and I got converted back. Why? I had a lot of zeal, but I didn't have much knowledge. But anyhow, that was my fault. That wasn't God. That's nobody's fault but my own. And we got away from the Lord, and then the next time she come back to God first. I didn't. I was what you call a real rascal. Amen. A real rascal in the home. Amen. Abusive with my tongue. You know, that's an abuse too, as well as physical abuse. And things got pretty bad, but I knew what I had to do. I knew I wasn't accepted. I'm not going to be accepted of God living the life that I wanted to live. I had to give that life over completely to Jesus Christ. That day came. And everybody knows the story down at 6th Street, standing in the back. Amen. One of those red hot messages, one of the many. Amen. And I'm under conviction. But I don't want to go repent. I don't want to go up in front of people and repent. I want to wait till another time. I'm wrestling this in my mind. I need to put this off. Yeah, I know I need to do something. But, of course, Roxanne's praying. She's got her head down. She's really praying up a storm, you know. But I'm rigid like a statue. I don't want to move until the hand come on my shoulder. That's when this old boy headed to the altar. And it's been salvation since 1967. And you know, it doesn't take a bunch of words with God. You don't have to get down and pray some long prayer for 15 minutes to get salvation. No. I prayed one of the shortest prayers probably ever in the Church of God. But I got long-standing help of that short prayer. I just said, "Lord, I don't know what I need, but whatever it is, please give it to me." And believe me, he gave it to me. What does God see? The desire of your heart. Do you really mean it? Are you just playing church? Just playing around? God knows that. God knows that. Amen. Now, do you really know God tonight? Now, some people have a hard time coming to the altar. Why? Why do you think that is? Could be just a little bit too proud. Could be. They don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want people to look down at them. Say, but you know, that's a good place to start, right at an altar of prayer. Now, it's a convenient place to pray. And also, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Amen. Ones have a real difficult time doing that in repentance. To deny him before men. Why? It's before men that we have to live it. Amen. As we begin to close, we want to look at a few of these verses just a little closer, and we're going to end the service. John said, darkness is past, true light now shineth. Now look what he says, the 9th, 10th, 11th verse, and we're going to sing. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother. Why would John even bring that up? He'd been doing so good, and now he throws that in there. Hateth his brother. You know why he brought it up? That's one of the first signs of an apostasy. Right there. When people start turning on one another. John has come back to Ephesus. Amen. And the condition he sees there is not like it was when he left Ephesus. He sees something working. And no doubt he talked to people. He's an apostle. He talked to people. And he could feel that there's animosity and strife working right amongst the people of God. Why? An apostasy was forming and setting in. So John says this, he that loveth, amen, his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling him. Amen. But he that says he's in the light, in the first verse, the ninth verse, and hateth his brother, what? He's lying. You can't have something against your brother or sister and be saved. You can't do it. John's saying what? It's impossible. He's saying what? You're not in light, you're in darkness. Amen. Amen. What's he saying in verse 11? He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Amen. And knoweth not where he goeth. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He may think he is saved, but he's not. Title of the message. Do you truly know God? And I'm going to add a word, personally. It's just like the President of the United States. We know him through other people. But we don't want to know God through other people. We want to know God personally. Do you know that you're saved tonight? Without a doubt. If God would dispatch an angel from heaven and he'd walk up down these aisles and you would know that he was an angel, what would you tell him if he came out and asked you, are you ready to meet your Creator? Do you know him personally? If not, what do you say? Acknowledge it before men. Amen. Humble yourself. God wants you to come down. Why? You come down, then God will exalt you. You stay up here, you're going to be abased. But God wants you to come down and humble your heart. We're going to stand. And if there is one here tonight that doesn't really know God, why don't you let this be the night? If you're not sure, make sure. Tonight would be wonderful just to make sure that you really know God. Why? That's the most important thing you can know in your whole life. And that is that you know God. We're not going to hold you long. Just going to ask you one more time. Do you know God? Sing it.